Good morning. Welcome to our EMP. Today's reading will be from Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness over our lives. We pray that as we go into your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would lead us and just teach us and what you have to say for us concerning prayer in our lives. And so, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before reading these verses, just to share the context of chapter 12 is I've been reading through the book of Acts, and now we've been following the story of Peter and how Peter's life has been unfolding in God working, revealing himself to Peter through visions. And also as well as the encounter that he had with Cornelius, and God just completely changing Peter's way of thinking and his way of life, of God breaking into their traditional way of viewing things and really changing them in terms of how the gospel is for everyone, including the Gentiles. And then we saw Peter after this encounter with Cornelius and Cornelius' family and friends being receiving the Holy Spirit and receiving Jesus, we see that Peter then goes to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem and meets with the headquarters there, and he starts sharing with them what has happened, and then they also believe what God is doing during that time as well. And so that's how Peter had almost essentially gone on this little missionary journey and had arrived back to Jerusalem when we get to chapter 12. And so during that time, early in chapter 11, it says that in verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." And so persecution was already on the horizon for those who followed Jesus. And so when we get to chapter 12 and we read verses 1 through 17, we that's the story we walk into, that Peter has arrived to Jerusalem to testify about God's work in the Gentiles. And so starting with verse 1, it says, "About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Peter, get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realizes, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. And really, chapter 12 is really the end of, you could say, of Peter being mentioned mostly in the book of Acts, because really the book of Acts then at this point begins to transition into the life of Paul. And so as we look through this passage this morning, there's so much happening, there's so much reflection here that we have. And we begin with the first five verses that we see really two things. We see Peter's imprisonment and the death of James. And so the church had entered a season of persecution that we see that was politically and religiously motivated. It says that King Herod laid violent hands on those who belonged to the church. And so Herod here sees that what him arresting James and having James killed pleased the Jews. Essentially, and so here it says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. What does that mean? Essentially, it means that James was beheaded. That James lost his life by the sword and he was beheaded by King Herod. And so Herod here sees that this pleased the Jewish people. And so he continues his persecution here of others by then capturing and arresting Peter. And I think this is an interesting part of the story here, because who is this James? James is essentially the brother. He's one of the original apostles here. He's the brother of John. And so when we look at the disciples, historically it says that not including Judas, that 11 out of the 12 disciples essentially end up losing their life at some point. That they, through persecution, they ended up dying. So Judas, who betrayed Jesus, killed himself. The only one that really remained was John, that was excommunicated to the island of Patmos. But all the other disciples, at some point throughout their life, end up losing their life for following Jesus. And here we have a quick excerpt of James, the brother of John, having lost his life for following Jesus. And I can imagine that, and I think about this, one of the beautiful things about the book of Acts is you begin to see the cost of following Jesus, really. You begin to see the cost of following Jesus in the life of Christians and in the life of Jesus' original disciples. And you can imagine here that John is probably mourning the death of his brother that has been beheaded by the king. And so you can imagine here maybe some of the things that must be running through John's mind and maybe Peter's mind now here, because now Peter has been captured by the king as well. And so Peter is in prison because King Herod saw that it pleased the Jews. And so you can see that even here in this way that Peter being captured and arrested has nothing to do with really anything that Peter has done, but it's just, hey, the king here is just acting out of political or just religious motivation here in having Peter arrested. And so you can imagine that Peter probably knows what has happened. He's in that prison and he knows what has happened to James, that James has died. And so he's probably sitting in that prison and he knows what is to come next to him in his life as he's been arrested. And it says that when they had seized him, they put him in prison, delivering him over to four squad of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So essentially, it was almost like a show that King Herod was going to bring out Peter into the people and show them, here's another one of these Jews who claims to follow Jesus, and have him killed at the same time. But in verse 5, it says here, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And so for some reason here the author in the book of Acts, Luke, which we believe is Luke, he focuses on the prayer of the church that was being made. And it's interesting, and I think this is a cause for reflection here, because we see essentially two different responses or two different outcomes to two followers of Jesus. We see that for the life of James ends in death, that he was beheaded by King Herod, but we see in the life of Peter ends up escaping death in this story. And so it's really quite unique that, and I think we see it in our lives when things are happening, that maybe the outcome of another person is not the same outcome in our lives, or the outcome in my life is not the same outcome in someone else's life. Because Peter, he is expecting the same outcome, I'm assuming, that James had, that he knows he's about to die, that it is just a matter of time. And so I forgot to give the title for today's devotion, but essentially it was Prayer in Violent Times. But we see here in verse 5 that as Peter was kept in prison, that earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And so as we move on to verses 6 through 10, we begin to see Peter's escape. And so Peter is destined to be executed. It says that Herod was about to bring him out that very night. And so Peter was asleep, and so Peter's circumstance here is that he's in prison, and they essentially have two guards watching. There's two guards watching him, and he's in chains at the same time. And there's guards in front of the door as well. So essentially, the author here is describing a picture of the impossibility of Peter's circumstance, that he's in a prison, he's chained by two chains. He has a guard on each side, plus a few other guards guarding the door. Essentially, Peter is not escaping tonight, that his death is for certain. But we see a miraculous thing here happen in the life of Peter, that it says that an angel of the Lord appeared. And it says that the angel awakens Peter. And it's quite funny. I don't know what the context is really in terms of this, but it's funny the way the author here writes it. It says he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. You know, I don't know what struck. When I think of struck, I think normally in violent terms. Somebody's like, "Yo, Peter, wake up!" And so he wakes up Peter. And Peter's just, he's probably is like, this is the middle of the night. I mean, I have a hard time waking up at 6 a.m. I don't know, is this a dream or not? But so you can imagine being awakened at such a time, and Peter's just probably groggy from waking up, and he doesn't even think this is really happening. In his mind, he thinks this is a visioning occurring. But in that moment, it says that that the chains fell off Peter. And so the angel commands Peter to follow him in that moment. And so maybe if Peter was fully awake, he probably wouldn't have followed Peter. He's like, there's two guards next to me. There's another four in front of me. If I try to escape, they will definitely kill me. But maybe because Peter thought it was a vision, he's like, why not? And so it says here, then we have this picture that says that as the chains fell off and Peter was obeying the angel, it says that they passed the first and second guard. And they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and the door opened in front of them on its own accord, and they went out along one street, and immediately the angel left them. And so the angel essentially just walks them out of prison. The door just opens miraculously. It seems like he just walked them one block, and then he's like, all right, you're free to go. And it says in that moment that Peter came to himself, and he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. So Peter essentially escapes his execution here. And it says that when he realizes, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many gathered together and were praying. And so Peter escapes and he goes to the house of Mary, who is the mother of John, whose other name is Mark. Essentially, he goes to this person's house. Mark is the writer of the book of Mark here. This is Mark, the disciple that Barnabas really liked, but he had his trouble with Peter, that they had their strong disagreement. And so we have this quick introduction of Mark, where they were praying at his mother's house. And so really I break down this chapter really in two ways, that we have Peter's imprisonment, Peter's escape, and Peter's visitation. And so he arrives to this place and he knocks at the door, and it says a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, but she didn't really open the door. She heard the knocking. She recognized, oh, that's Peter's voice, and her excitement, she doesn't open the door. She runs to where everyone else is at and says, yo, Peter's alive, he's alive. And they think she's crazy, that she must be seeing an angel. They don't believe her. But Peter keeps knocking on the door, and they finally open the door, and they see Peter. And Peter tells them everything that has happened to him. And it says, and he told these things to James. Now, this is not James, the one that was executed. This is now James, the brother of Jesus. Then he departed and went to another place. And that's kind of now the end of Peter's really place in the book of Acts. And so as I was reflecting on this passage and all the various things that happened here in this short amount of verses, is it said here that King Herod had begun to violently persecute the church. And so that's why for me the title of this really short devo was Prayer in Violent Times, because it says that as Herod began to persecute the church, the Christians and believers during that time, the church's response was to what? To pray earnestly. That was their response at that time, was to pray earnestly. When Peter escapes prison and he goes to the house of Mary, what does he find other believers doing? He finds them praying. And so this for me, in terms of reflecting through the book of Acts and the role that prayer plays here, is there's so many things here happening. We see the cost of following Jesus. That the cost of following Jesus for James ended up with James being beheaded and losing his life in this circumstance. And for Peter, it meant something else. And it's hard for us to understand when things don't always go our way, that why Peter, we begin to question, why Peter and not James? Or why not, God, if you did it for Peter, why couldn't you have done it for James? And really, Scripture doesn't go into the details and giving us satisfying answers into those questions, but we see here that's one of my favorite things about the book of Acts, that this is the life of the church. This is what it meant to follow Jesus for these men. And they followed Jesus to the point of death. And for me, that is always, and so whenever I read through the book of Acts, I'm always challenged by the question of, would I follow Jesus to that point in my life? To the point that it would cost me my life here to this place. And so sometimes following Jesus, we see in these two examples that sometimes following Jesus in the life of James, we see that sometimes following Jesus brings mourning to our lives. It brings death and loss. It brought the death of James. For John, it meant the loss of a brother. For the rest of the disciples, it meant the loss of a friend. That's what following Jesus particularly meant for James, but it meant also for the community that he belonged to as well. But we also see what following Jesus means in the life of Peter, that there's rejoice. Because you can imagine the reaction of the church, of those in the house of Mary, that when they see Peter, that the rejoice that must have happened, that they're thinking, oh my, Peter's going to die tonight, or he's going to die tomorrow morning, just as James has died, he's going to die. And you can imagine their reaction, the joy they must have experienced at that moment when they see Peter show up at the door. And so sometimes following Jesus has those miraculous moments. Because what happened to Peter is a miraculous moment, and that's part of following Jesus as well, is that we get to experience those miraculous moments throughout our life as well. And then the next reflection was the church's response in the midst of violence, in the midst of violent times, was to pray earnestly. That their response as Peter was in prison and was to come together and to pray earnestly. And I think about that word, to pray earnestly, and I think about really to pray earnestly only really is birth out of desperate circumstances in our lives. That to pray earnestly, and I was looking at that definition, is really to pray with a seriousness and an intent and with purpose. And I know for me in my life in particular that earnest prayer has only occurred in my life when things have gotten bad. That really when there's been seasons in my life when I pray over things, but I pray them as just kind of like, okay, let me pray for it this morning and then I'll forget about it. But there's been seasons in my life where it's like, God, I need an answer for this in my life. That I remember when during the early stages of pregnancy, and with my wife, and she had complications. I think we were praying every day, Monday through Sunday. We're having worship nights in our house, and we were just praying earnestly. Now, before the complications, we were praying, but we weren't praying. I could tell you, we weren't praying earnestly. And so there's something about, as mentioned here, that when violent times comes, that it awakens a certain type of prayer in the church. Now, hopefully it awakens that, because I think sometimes in our lives or even in the body of Christ, that even violent times don't awaken. The response isn't to let us pray earnestly. But I think this is a reminder here of what it is, of what it means to respond sometimes in violent times is to respond in prayer in our lives. There's a quote, I think it's Oswald Chambers, that says, prayer shouldn't be the last resort, but it should be the first response in our lives. And I know personally in my life that there's been things that prayer has not been the first response, but it's been one of the responses along the way. But I think I'm encouraged here by this reading of prayer having to be the first response in my life, as it was here during violent times. And for me here as well, it awakens me to the reality that following Jesus costs something. not just materially, sometimes physically, but following Jesus really does cost something. And following Jesus even now to this day costs people. And I think for me, as I read through this, that Mary and John and all these other disciples are probably they're in the comfort of their homes. But in the midst of their comfort, those they care about are in prison, about to experience death. And what's their response during that time is to pray. And I think for me, this awakens a heart for maybe, yeah, we're not experiencing, like maybe John and Mark, they're like, okay, we're not experiencing that, but those that we care about and love are. And so you can see that heart, that passion, that intercession in their lives to intercede for Peter in that moment. And so maybe sometimes God in our lives awakens our heart to intercede for those that are in situations like Peter and James, because their persecution around the world for Christians is a reality. It's a real thing. I did a refugee walk a few days ago, and one of the things of how refugees arrive in Hong Kong, part of one of the five reasons they're allowed to make a case is through religious persecution. And so in that religious persecution, you have Christians as well that have fled other countries for that. And I think for me, this challenged me in terms of my heart and praying for others that are persecuted for their faith and following Jesus. And just to conclude here, as we go into a time of worship, is that eventually Peter would be captured. That eventually Peter would be sentenced to death. Historically, it says that Peter was captured and sentenced to death under the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero. That Nero had started another Christian persecution, and it says, I don't know how true this is, but this is normally historically what it says. It says that upon being sentenced to be crucified, it was said that Peter expressed that he was not worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Savior. Essentially, he's about to be crucified in the same way as Jesus with the cross. And he says, he expresses that he's not worthy to be crucified in the same way. And so it says that he requested to die on the cross upside down instead. And so historically, it says that Peter was crucified with an upside down cross. And so eventually, Peter is captured. There's no escape for him this time. He's captured and sentenced to death and dies for following Jesus. And for me, that is just an awakening in my life of really what it costs to follow Jesus in our lives sometimes. And here these men remain faithful. And I pray for that faithfulness in our lives as well. That as we follow Jesus and we begin to count the costs, that we would find ourselves being faithful until the end. And so as we go into a time of worship and into a time of reflection, that we will reflect on the cost of following Jesus, that maybe there's been some mourning along the way, but I'm pretty sure and guarantee that there's also been a lot of rejoicing along the way. And that's part of the cost of following Jesus. It's not always rejoice, 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 that there's low times. Just as the church experienced the death of James, they also experienced the joy of Peter escaping. And so as we pray, Father, we just go into this time of worship. We go into this time of prayer and just reflect perhaps on this journey of what it has meant to follow you. That, yeah, there have been low moments of mourning, of loss, but there have also been high moments of rejoicing and of overcoming and perhaps experiencing miraculous things in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that as we go into this time of prayer, that we would be encouraged to continue to follow you no matter the cost in our lives. And that you would awaken in us a heart to pray for those that are being persecuted and are suffering in their faith, just as the church was awakened to pray earnestly in their lives, I pray that you would awaken in our lives a heart to just to pray earnestly, to be awakened by the circumstances around us, and to have a heart to pray earnestly with seriousness and intent, just as the church here was praying. And so, Father, I pray that just as the church gathered to pray for Peter, that we would have people in our lives that will say to us during violent seasons or tough circumstances in our lives, that will say, I'm going to pray for you during this season. And that we could stand with others as they're going through things in their lives, that will say, I'm going to commit to pray for you in your life. So, Father, I thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, so much better this way.
Yeah, Father, we thank you. We just pray that when violent times come in our lives, that our first response would be to pray, but not just pray, but to pray earnestly. And so stir that in our heart. Stir earnest prayer in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go into our community prayer as we pray for those who have cancer and are going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery, and declare God's healing over their lives. Pray for those with illnesses and in need of salvation. Jobs this season. Mission focus. Missions Council. Let's pray for SP fam. House church gatherings tonight. Thank you for your word this morning, that it would be a seed planted in our heart and bear much fruit. Just pray for your wisdom and your guidance throughout the rest of our day. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.